Thank you, Ms. Clark. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Hebrews chapter number 3 with me this morning. Hebrews chapter number 3. Let me say this, that it ought to be our prayer that God would turn the tide. It's only going to be turned by Him and our country, our nation, the world today. And Hebrews chapter number 3, I will read a verse from 1 Peter this morning, and I'll turn right back there where you are. Hebrews chapter number 3 this morning. I just want to thank everyone for being here again. And I do have so many folks that just too many to name that are visiting with us. And just appreciate all those of you, the visiting pastors and friends and folks from outside of town. And so thank you for being back with us. We do count you still as family, and we love you. Amen. We appreciate you being here and with us. And so Hebrews chapter number 3, we are blessed, amen, with the Word of God. By the time we make it into chapter 4, it is going to speak specifically about the power of the Word of God. And we are not those that we believe that specifically for English-speaking people, we make no bones about it. We believe it is the King James Bible that is the perfect, inspired Word of God. And so this morning, we're not being mean with you if you don't have one of those. But if you want the whole Bible and you want it word for word the way God wanted you to have it, you need to get a King James Bible, amen? And it'll help you, all right? This morning, Hebrews is where we'll be, but I want to read one verse, and it's the camp theme verse that we're having. And again, the camp theme is a chosen generation. I do believe that here in Hebrews, if you know anything about the book, I'll just kind of try to give you a little bit of history there. The book of Hebrews is there written to the Jew to try to tell them that Jesus is better than everything that came before him. Now, Jesus has always existed, but they didn't understand all that. They couldn't put all that together until maybe the end of the book. But the writer here tells them over and over again that Jesus, and at the beginning of this chapter, says that Jesus is better than Moses. He tells them that Jesus is better than the word of angels. And folks, we have a lot of people today, and most of what we know of Christianity that's messed up, it would do them good to go through and read the book of Hebrews and realize that Jesus is better than most of what their cult has spun off in. And they started out somewhere with Jesus, and they kept adding words of angels. We can check a box on a couple of denominations right there. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus is better than Moses. All the people that want to reach back and make Moses' law trump what Jesus said. Do you know Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. For many of us, we miss the fact this book is a powerful book that tries to help people that had a lot of truth from the Old Testament and didn't realize that truth showed up. But he wasn't just truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life. What a blessing it is to know that we have Jesus. And when we got him, we got everything. This book is the mind of Jesus Christ in print. And Hebrews is a book. Boy, when you get down and you get discouraged, maybe sometimes you get doubting some things, you ought to go to the book of Hebrews and read that Jesus is better than everything else. Amen. And listen, I don't know about you, but one day, talking about the blessed hope in Jesus Christ, one day if you're saved and on your way to heaven for a Bible reason, that means you accepted Jesus as your Savior, called on Him, nothing added to it, nothing taken away, just simply trusting in His work on Calvary. Then one day you'll see Him face to face. And look, I look forward to that day. Crossing the swelling tide is what the writer said, amen, and standing in the, not just the presence, but I mean in the proximity of my Savior. I look forward to that day. I hope you do too. But if you're here today and you don't have a hope in heaven, do you know that this book tells you can know that for sure? And I hope you'll listen in with an open heart, not a hardened heart, but an open heart to the scripture today. And that if it comes to a place where the Holy Spirit will tug on your heart and draw you unto Jesus, that you would not resist it or harden your heart, but you choose to accept Christ as your Savior, it'll change your eternity. It'll change where you'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's what we want more than anything. This morning, I just want to preach a message, a simple message to you. How's your heart? How's your heart? You know, most of the time, we worry more about what's in our bank account than what God's doing in our heart. Where our heart is, my heart yielded and open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we'll preach on the heart. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for this book, Lord, and I thank you for the book of Hebrews and how powerful it is. I pray, God, that you'd move me out of the way and that the Holy Spirit would use me as his vessel to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter, I want you to see this in chapter number 2, and I want you to just listen, if you would, and you can turn there if you want to, but in verse 9, we chose this verse for our camp, and it says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I do believe that the problem with this generation is that we've forgotten or we don't understand that we are a chosen one. Now, I'm just going to tell you that all the way back in the Old Testament, when God called his people out of Israel, there have been generation after generation after generation that's been chosen by God to be set apart from the world and to be saved. Generation after generation, there's not a man that's ever been born that God would not save if he would not humble himself and call upon the name of Jesus. The problem is too many folks are falling into an evil heart, a hardened heart, instead of a humble heart, where they'd humble themselves before God and reject everything that they heard before they heard about Jesus being the way and accept him as Savior. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know that the Old Testament Hebrew that was going through there, he was looking for a Messiah. That wasn't his problem. The problem was he just didn't want to be obedient to God. Most of you that are in here today and that you're saved and on your way to heaven, the problem isn't that you're not saved or that you haven't accepted Jesus Christ for salvation. You just don't want to be obedient to his word. The same problem that happened in the Old Testament with those coming out of the wilderness, they were happy to head out of Egypt. They just didn't want to keep going for God. And most of us were happy to get out of the fix we were in. We were happy to accept Jesus as our Savior so we could have him as a fire escape from hell. But most of us are unwilling to open our heart in obedience to his commands. The Bible is very clear here in Hebrews chapter number 3. I want you to look at verse number 7. We can't read the entire chapter, but we're going to read a lot of it today. I want you to just see the scripture this morning. He says in verse 7 again, he limiteth a certain, I started in chapter 4. All right, chapter 7, or chapter 3. Hey, how about if we start in chapter 3? Amen, in verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, isn't it better there? Amen, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath. You see that? That God says that he's going to swear in his wrath. Look at what he says. They shall not enter into my rest. Now, I don't know about you. Now, God, and this is talking about the promised land and those that came out of Egypt that were looking for rest in a place that God had prepared for them. You remember the land that flowed with milk and honey? A place that they were going to go in. Now, there were still battles, but God was going to help them win the battles. He was really going to win the battles for them against all odds. Boy, it sounds so much like America. When we look back, and I preached a little bit about it last week, what a blessing it is to realize that there are generations of people, and not just this singular nation, but chosen generations of people who would be obedient to the commands of God, and they're set apart that God would prepare a place of rest for us. I don't know about you, but there's not another piece of dirt on all the world that I would rather live on than the U.S. of A. There's no other place that's got more natural resources, no other place in the world that has better property and land, and everybody is trying to get in here. They're trying to swim here. They're trying to fly here. They want to be a part of this here because this is a chosen generation, a place given, set apart from all those things. And God showed himself real with a people that did come and wanted to worship him. Boy, they fought battles that they could never win on their own without the providence of God. And praying men that went to battle with the greatest military might on planet Earth and came out the victors. That was the providential hand of God. Folks, I wish you knew your own history. Many of us are ignorant of the storms that showed up right when the British did and washed away their armies out there on the border. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, that happened over and over and over again. You don't have providential weather show up from the hand of God and win victories for a nation or a chosen people like they did in our nation without God being real and God choosing a side of people who would be obedient to his commands. Folks, I'm telling you, we're a long way from that generation. Now, he said he'd bless up to the third and the fourth generation. Folks, we're past that. We're starting to reap the benefits of not being obedient, and they're not good benefits. They're not benefits that you want to have. And all of it comes from a heart condition. He says here, just like those folks, you know what happened when they got out of Egypt and they got out in the wilderness? Instead of looking forward to what God was taking them to, rather than being obedient when the first hiccup, remember, it didn't take them all that long to get to the promised land. They got there and they sent in some spies. Remember, 10 were bad and 2 were good? Do I need to sing it to you this morning? You don't want that, do you? Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, they came back out of the promised land and they got there and they gave a report and 10 of them said, it's a battle we cannot win. And then there was Joshua and Caleb. And they said, listen, the odds are stacked against us, but our God's a big God. He can turn the tide. He can change things in our favor if we would just trust him and obey his commands and do what he's asked us to do and to go and take the land. You know, I think we've forgotten that. We've forgotten as a nation if we would just do. And I preached it last week, and I'll remind you again. It's not the world. It's if my people will humble themselves and seek my face. Folks, I believe we are a chosen generation of people that don't need to live in unbelief but believe in God. Look at what he says. Let's read on. I want you to see. We left off. He said he was grieved. He said, so I swear in verse 11 that in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And that he says, any of you an evil heart. Can you believe that? A believer? Somebody that was a part of the church would have an unbelieving heart, an evil heart against the things of God. Folks, I'm telling you, I see them on social media all the time. I'm not on social media, but you people share that stuff with me. I have a phone, and you click your social media, and you send it to me, and then I get depressed with what's going on in the world. All the people that say soul winning don't work anymore. They don't work because people ain't working it. They tell me the bus ministry don't work anymore. You know what they'll go as far as to say? That old-timey camp, that kind of camp meeting and picking people out to camp, that don't work anymore. The new thing is youth conferences. We just put them kids up in a hotel with a television and a telephone. Amen? And we put them up in cushy places with, you know, things that don't have a nasty creek to canoeing and stuff like that, you know? Kids need to get dirty, folks. Amen. Folks, I'm just telling you, listen to this. I want you to listen. I just decided I'd look up the word camp when I saw that. Somebody said camp don't work anymore. Listen, camp changed my life. It was as an 18-year-old young man at my senior year of camp, I stopped wrestling with God and I surrendered to preach. Listen, all across this room, if you took testimonies of folks, it was camp that changed their life. It was when they went out and set up camp out in the wilderness, away from all the distractions of Egypt in the world, where they heard the voice of God and they made a conscious decision to obey or disobey, to believe God or to live in unbelief. You know, not only good things happen at camp, there are some kids that leave camp and they made their mind up not to follow God. The same camp I was at, I can tell you names that aren't in church today of teenagers that were in my youth group that at that moment, at that fire, they chose to not follow God when I chose to follow him. Folks, all across this room, if you look back in your mind's eye to your youth group and people that were around you at that time of life, you know people chose different things. See, he goes on here. Listen what the 1828 dictionary says this about camp. Camp is the ground on which an army pitches their tents, whether for a night or a long time. Now, I want you to go back and think about the wilderness. God put his people in tents, and he pitched his tent right in the center of them. You go to our camp, and again, we don't have all the different names of all the tribes of Israel, but we keep the boys separate from the girls. And God's house, his tabernacle, sits right in the midst of all of it, and all the others are spread around God's house so that it's the centermost thing of our camp. It's the place where everything should be centered around. We have games, and we have pool, and we have basketball, but what we do the most is we have church out there. We pitched our tents. Our army goes out because we're a chosen generation. We go out, and listen, I know that this sounds crazy because all of them want to come home and sleep, but they go out there for rest. And it's not the kind of rest that we think they're going out there for. They go out for rest from the world. Amen. They're not allowed to bring their phones out there. And they give that a rest for a little while. They're not allowed to bring their game systems to camp. And they give that a rest. You know, we actually make them dress right. They don't get to dress how they want to. We make them dress right while they're there. They get a rest from that worldly dress. It'd do some of you a world of good, too. Don't get mad with me. I saw y'all look up from your papers or whatever you're doing, probably from your phone. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you woke up. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, it'd do us a world of good if we just got back to obedience from God. Camp is something. Listen to this. He says this. He says the order or arrangement of tents, a disposition of an army for rest as to pitch a camp. Then it says this. To rest or lodge as an army to pitch camp. Do you know one of the greatest things at camp is when you go out there, after about a day, everybody sings with everything they got because you want your team to win. When you play a game, you play with everything you got because you want your team to win. When you study verses and you memorize scripture, you memorize with everything you got because you want your team to win. Wouldn't it be something as if the army of God in here, that we just, Sunday was like a day of camp for us. And it was a day of rest where we rest from the things of the world, not just take a rest. Listen, I believe we've lost what rest means. God didn't stop working on the seventh day. He stopped creating brand new things. He just sat back and looked at his creation. Wouldn't it be good on Sunday if we just sat back and looked at what God was doing on Sunday? We took a day of rest, and it ain't the seventh day. It's the first day of the week. We put God first. We put him before we ever go to anything of the world. We sit at rest and we camp out at church and we think and put the things of God first. We entered into our week with the right kind of heart, with the right kind of mind, that our army has a purpose. Our focus and our heart and everything that we are is going to be given to the cause of Jesus Christ. And then we left church and we put it into action through the week. It changed our homes. It changed our workplace. It changed everything about us because we had a heart for the work of God. We had taken a day of rest to set everything of the world aside and to give God our all, and we began the week that way. It would change everything. What a chosen generation like that would look like. I want you to read on with me. Look at the scripture. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. You want to know what to use your social media for? Encourage each other. Amen. Remind everybody, hey, the day of rest is coming. We ought to be about the Father's business. Tell everybody when God does something for you and you got a great big... Listen, how about telling everybody, praise God on your social media account. They get enough bad news out there. They get enough stuff that'll pull them down. How about telling them something about what God's doing? That God's still on the throne. I'm praying for you. Folks, you say, I do that. Yes, well, keep on. He says, while it is called today. Do you know that's the second time in the scripture here that he's going to bring us up and he's going to bring that it's not something for tomorrow? Do you know too many times people come to church and hear a message like this that's going to affect their heart and their lives and their change, and instead of every time, I'll put that off till tomorrow. This word don't end with morrow. It says today. Do you know salvation is today? It's a choice you have to make. And even if you make a choice to put off what God has asked you to do till tomorrow, you still made a choice. Not to do or to not believe or not to act on the things of God. That's why we have an invitation at the end of the service. I think we live in a day and age where this chosen generation of Christians has forgotten, because most places you go don't have one. But we still try to do what the early church did, and we have an invitation and we ask people to come down and make a decision, because today is today. And if we put it off till tomorrow, it's tomorrow. And you're making a choice to either procrastinate and weigh out the decision when you got God's word on it, or you can just humble yourself and make a decision today and trust God. Well, I don't know what'll happen if I give myself to God. I'll tell you what's going to happen. It'll be the best decision you ever made in all your life. Now, the scariest thing for a Christian is to step out in faith and not to know what God's going to do. But can I tell you what God is going to do? When you step out in obedience to God, He always shows up. Always. When you step His way and you do it in His will, God will always show up and you can trust Him. That's why we call it a step of faith. The problem is this generation thinks faith is foolishness. Somehow we've come to the show me generation. I don't know how many people are from Missouri in here, but Missouri is the show me state. Hey folks, I'm not from Missouri. I don't need you to show me first. I got a book that tells me that God created everything. I wasn't there to see it. I just believe Him by faith. I have a book that tells me that Jesus came from heaven and is the Son of God. That He's always existed. That no man ever created Him. But He just showed up from heaven. And then He laid His life down and died for me on Calvary. I wasn't there to see it. But it was a precious day in my life when someone shared that truth with me. And it clicked and it sat down inside my soul when I realized that God was real. And that His Son was real. And that the cross was real. And that the tomb that He rose from was real. And that He really sits in heaven waiting to hear my prayers. It was a change in my life when those things became real to me. And I trusted by faith in those things. I want to be, listen, if I could just tell you today, listen, don't be somebody with an evil, hard heart. You know, a hardening heart is one that's going towards evil. A humble heart is one of faith. Let me say number one to you. Why don't you choose to be a generation of faith? I want you to be a generation of faith. Second of all, I want you to see, he goes on again, and look at what he says in verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years. Do you know the majority of people fell? That's what the Bible is going to tell us. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you ever think about this? And folks, they didn't get to go enjoy the things of God. They didn't get to go and look at that. Now, you and I as believers, listen, you get to go to heaven if you got saved. If you truly are born again and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got gloriously saved when you accepted Jesus Christ. But see, heaven's about something about enjoyment. There's going to be a day, a judgment seat of Christ, where we stand and give an account of our lives. We were a chosen generation and given all these things to be obedient to. And those things are not rules that we have to keep so that we can one day cross over into heaven and be saved. We got saved because of what Jesus did. But that rule, just like people that work here, you know, when we do an evaluation on our teachers, and I know that that's scary because the teachers just said, did you have to remind me that school was coming back up? Couldn't you let us get through camp first? Amen. I'm just going to tell you, they sit down and they get evaluated. That means somebody comes in and evaluates they're teaching and how they're doing. And some of you have jobs where yearly you go in and sit down with the boss and he tells you whether you're doing right or if you're doing wrong. Sometimes he gives you a raise and sometimes people get demoted. Folks, one day we're going to stand before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word this is, who gave us a book to be obedient to. And he's going to judge us by this book, not whether we're a sinner or whether we're going to heaven. We won't even be at that judgment if we're not saved. Saved people will walk into that place and stand before their Savior, and he'll open the book. And according to how we kept it, he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Or he'll say, "Come on in. You barely made it." Folks, I'm just telling you, say, well, is it going to determine, now listen, just with earthly minds, most of you are thinking today, is it going to determine how big my mansion is? Is it going to determine how many gold bricks are in the road in front of my house? I'm going to tell you this, the greatest thing, the most brokenhearted thing, I'm going to tell you, it depends, how is your heart? This is where I want you to focus at. When I look, can you imagine the God of heaven who pulled those Egyptians out of Egypt, the person that they should have wanted to please most and they cared about most should have been the God of heaven, who, for everything, sent them a deliverer to call them out of Egypt. They had seen him show up in power. By the way, you may not remember it, but the Pharaoh didn't say, "Okay, just take them." God had to show up by changing the river to blood. Frogs, flies, brimstone, hail, and then the birth, the firstborn dying. You know, God had to do a lot of things before they finally realized that God was God and that they better let his people go. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, as God's people, has God not showed up and been real in your life? Has God not done something in your life to make you realize that he is God and he is powerful and that he is worthy of your obedience and your worship? Then let me ask you this. Are you camped out in the world? Are you set apart, camped in the church? Now I know you're here today, but where will you be tonight? Where will you be on Wednesday night? Where do you set up camp when the army meets together and calls this meeting? Where are you at? You say, "Preacher, you just being mean." No, I'm trying to make sure that you understand. I want you to see, he says over and over and over again today. You know, many of us will hear a message like this and we'll go on down a road and say, "Well, I'll try to get that straight tomorrow." No, if you don't make a decision on how to fix it today, you probably won't. You put it off till tomorrow, you probably had that before. You say, "Well, preacher, that's work." How about this? I want you to see here. He goes on and he says something about fear. You know, we can be a chosen generation with a heart of faith, or we can be one with a heart of fear. Do you know fear is the opposite of faith? But the Christian is supposed to have a reverential fear of Almighty God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it." He's not talking about making it into heaven, but can you imagine going into heaven and walking in and knowing that you were supposed to live for God? Can you imagine if God showed up today in your life, Jesus descended from heaven and showed up at some of the places that you go? Some of the places, if he showed up in your life with some of the things you do, would you feel at rest or would you show up with fear? Do you know a reverential fear? I learned this in my life, that a reverential fear is a healthy thing. I missed a ton of spankings in my life because I had a reverential fear of my father. And when he said do something, I did it. Because I knew something was to follow that. Do you know God Almighty as a good father? You know why my dad corrected me? Not because he was mad or because I was disobedient to him. It's because he loved me and he wanted to train me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you know, oftentimes in our lives, we just think people are correcting us, and we are taught by this world that we ought to be able to do whatever we want. And that is absolutely against the Scripture. You and I ought to be obedient to the Lord's command. You and I ought to fear Him with a reverential fear, and our heart should be humble because we know that our loving Father in heaven will correct us if we get out of bounds with Him. He will draw us back close. Do you know, every spanking I ever had, my dad drew me. My dad would always draw me as close for a spanking as he did for a hug. And both of them were to show me he loved me. Both of them were to keep me in a right fellowship with him. Neither one of them was to hurt me. Folks, God loves you. And don't think that your Heavenly Father's not against going out and finding you. If he can find the prodigal in the hog pen, then he can find you wherever you are. Hey, look at what he says here. He says, lest any should miss that rest. Look at verse 2. He says, for unto you was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the message falling on dead ears today because there's no faith in you? Or is there, I preach this message today, God put this on my heart because I believe I'm preaching to a people of faith. Instead of falling on ears or deaf ears, instead of just letting it go, it ought to make the encamped army that's inside God's house today get up and go to battle and feel like they have worshiped and rested with Him. It ought to bring us to mind the things that we ought to do for Him, and it ought to make us question, do I have a heart for God like I used to? You know, when you first got saved or you first surrendered or you first began the bus ministry or Sunday school, you prepared and it was everything to you. And now it's, you know, I gotta keep a balance. You know, an army doesn't think about balance. It thinks about everything being in. It thinks about winning. Faith is the victory. We've sung it. It's been preached. Faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about crossing the swelling tide and battling so that we can come into heaven. Jesus has already won that battle, but he still expects us to be in the fight. He still expects us to have faith when he returns. He goes on and he says this, for unto us was the gospel preached, and it was mixed with faith. Look at what he says in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. On this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth another, look, a certain day, saying in David, today. Do you see how many times? That is the fourth time. It's going to be the fourth time in this passage of Scripture. He says, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I worry about this. Our chosen generation of young people, if they don't choose to have a soft heart and to obey God in faith, okay, listen to me. I worry about our nation. I worry about our church. If this generation of young people don't choose to humble themselves and to follow God in obedience. But I ask you this, as parents, grandparents, church members, who picture for them what an adult ought to be that has surrendered in humble hearts. What kind of example are we to them? Where's your heart? Is your heart humble? Is your heart hardened? Have you stirred things up lately for God? Have you been more burdened in the past than you are today? If you've been burdened more to do the things of God than you are today, listen, can I tell you this? You need revival. What you need is camp. You know what young people need? They need camp. We know it. But you know what I've learned over the years? You know what old people need? They need camp. They need revival. They need to get stirred up again. They get stirred up for God. We need to recommit or re-sign on the dotted line for the armies of God. Folks, I'm telling you, wouldn't it be a shame if we had a week and the only people this week that got right with God was teenagers? Folks, I'm telling you, if you came in this place and your burning desire and every thought is about everything else other than God, that's not always the way it's been. And if you came today to take your piece of paper and punch the clock of church, I beg you, today, change that about yourself. Don't come to punch the clock so God sees you and you showed up for work. Come and pitch your tent in this place. Be a part of a church that goes after people and souls and loves God. I really believe we live in a generation of folks who are not worried about where other people will go to heaven or not. They're not worried about the cause of Christ because they're saved and they're safe. But by faith, we ought to be a church that's after people. Because I don't want to be the last one. If God tarries his coming, I want to leave a generation behind that'll tell other people about Jesus Christ. I want to be one that'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be one like this. Listen, not only have a heart of faith and a heart of reverential fear, but I want to have a heart to follow the things of God and to do what God's commanded us to do until he comes. Let me ask you today, you may have a heart of faith and you may have a heart of fear, but has that heart of fear brought you to a place where you'll follow him as his disciple? You know, this book, Jesus, one of the things that Jesus said in here, he said to a group of people, I thought it was so hard when I read it the first time. He said, you cannot be my disciple. There's not a person on planet Earth that can't be saved, but there are people who will not humble themselves through faith and fear in a reverential God to follow him as a disciple. And if you don't think being a disciple is tough, you ask the apostles. Some of them didn't make it through it. They went to heaven. Well, Peter, he was crucified upside down. Old Levi, Matthew, he believed and surrendered, and Fox's Book of Martyrs says that they pulled him apart with horses. John was boiled in oil and lived through it to pen down the book of Revelation for you and I. I can't imagine what it would be like to live that way afterwards, but I'm just going to tell you, you know, God doesn't really, in this generation, I've not seen anybody boiled in oil. I've not seen anybody crucified upside down. But can you imagine that generation? Can you imagine telling them why you can't be at church every time it's open? Can you imagine telling that generation of Christians, you know, I can't be faithful to the things of God. I'm too scared to be a witness. Listen, I'm going to tell you, one day we're going to see them all face to face. We're going to stand in line and hear their testimony of what they did for Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, one day you and I will stand before that judgment seat, and what we do today will matter for eternity. So what will you do today? Will you make a decision? Lord, soften my heart. I feel like it's been getting harder. I don't want to have unbelief. I want to go in faith. I want to enter into that rest. Do you know, you say, preacher, what's this rest you've been talking about? I entered into it a long time ago. I was a 15-year-old boy. Someone shared the gospel with me, actually preached on hell pretty strong. And I'd been in church a good while. I knew about the things of God, and he preached on 10 things that you ought to have settled, that you ought to know if you were saved. And at the end of that message, he wanted me to make a decision today. I took that 10, that list of 10 things, and two of them I put no on them. And he said, if you got any no's at all on this checklist, you ought to check and see whether you're saved or not. And that bothered me. And I searched my heart to see if I was in the faith or not. And I held on to the pew. Invitation song, invitation song. I said, you know, in that time, there was never anything inside of me that said, you're saved because of this, this, and this. What was going on inside of me was, I can't go down there and get saved. What will everybody think? What will my dad think? What will my girlfriend think? She's my wife now, 30 years. What will my father-in-law think? He wasn't my father-in-law yet. I started thinking about people will think I'm a hypocrite. You can't be a hypocrite if you're lost. And finally, I stood there and it dawned on me like a ton of bricks. You're going to go to hell. Why does it matter what everybody else thinks? And I made a decision right then and there, that day. I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm going to get saved. And all at once, I stepped out into the aisle, just like we do this morning, and I walked down front, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, today's the day of salvation. Today's the make the decision. If your heart's hardened between you and God and it's not as soft as it used to be, then today ought to be the day that you walk the aisle and say, God, I'm going to give it all back to you again. I've taken some things back. My heart's gotten hard. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of the church. You've been attending, but you're scared to get in. You're fearful. I'm not sure how to do it. Then step out in faith and come and talk to the preacher. Let me show you what you need to do to be a part of the church. You say, well, there's things to do? Yeah. Do you know God asks us the first step of obedience for the Christian to be a part of His church is to be baptized into His church? Wouldn't it be great today after a message about a chosen generation to take your first step of obedience for God and be baptized into the church? Amen. You say, preacher, I don't know. How about this? I don't know is not going to cut it when you stand before Jesus Christ. Why didn't you obey my word? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Can you imagine the folks that will come one after the other? At the end of eternity, I mean, right as we enter into that great white throne judgment, as they come up to Jesus Christ. And he said, why didn't you accept me after every opportunity? You heard the preacher. You heard people witness. I gave you tracts. Why didn't you accept me? I don't know. Can you imagine the last words of people before they went off into the lake of fire? To be, I don't know. I thought I'd do it tomorrow. I thought I'd have another chance. I'm sure there's going to be all kinds of different answers, but guess what? None of them will change their destiny. Because today is the day of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I know that I'm standing in my camp of people, people who know that Jesus is their Savior. But let me ask you, how's your heart today? What are you doing for the eternity that you're headed to? What changes are you willing to make in your life and in your heart today for the Lord? Will you make that decision today? Listen, let me ask, if you're here and you've never been saved, you're not 100% sure that heaven's going to be your home. You're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. Listen, would you just let us do this? Would you get saved? Would you accept Christ as your Savior? Would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home? Well, I beg that you'll let us do that. Dear Lord, I thank you for these that have listened to the Word of God. And I beg you today that people would make a decision, that they would in faith trust you with their lives and tell you that they're going to be obedient to you. Lord, that they're going to fear you and they're going to follow you. Lord, I pray that you be with those that are without faith in Jesus Christ today. They don't know they're saved. They don't know heaven will be their home. Lord, I pray that they'll come to a position today where they're saved and know they're on their way to heaven. I beg it, you in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I beg you to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as Brother Burt begins to sing. If you need to be saved or you need to do business with God, please step forward and come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you step out and make your way down while heads are bowed and nobody's looking? Would you step out and just meet me here in the front? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I know that it's hard to step out and you think all these folks are looking. All these folks with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, they got saved just like you need to do. They stepped out and walked an old-fashioned aisle and bowed their head before God and accepted Jesus as their Savior. Would you do that today? Would you do that for yourself, for your eternity, and for the Lord Jesus Christ? As Brother Burt sings, would you step out and come?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. We're going to end the invitation, but I just want to say this to anyone that's here. You couldn't bring yourself to come forward today and be saved. I'm going to make my way to the back, and I'll be at the back door. If you'll just come by, I'll be happy to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. Don't leave here. Please make that decision today. We don't want anyone to leave and enter into eternity and go to hell because they didn't accept Jesus as their Savior. Brother Perkins, would you come and pray for us this morning? Close us out and pray for camp.
Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning. We do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Father, we thank you for the message that we just heard. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to take it with us and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. And Father, we do lift camp up to you, Father. We pray for good weather, Lord. We pray for souls to be saved and decisions to be made. And Father, we just ask a blessing upon the preacher, Lord. We just pray that all goes well. We ask for the safety of the children. And Father, as we're dismissed here this morning, we pray that you'll take us home safe, bring us back safe tonight. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.